Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We give you thanks that we can be your children, O Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to understand the deepness of this, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you ask a person, who are you? Usually they tell you their name or what they do. If you ask my mother, who are you? She'll say her name and then it would follow to something like this. A daughter of the living God, a princess. And yeah, it's weird, though it's true. Today we will open our Bibles to Hosea 1:10, which reads like this. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. As we see this passage, we're going to see four P's to understand the passage. First, the problem. Second, the promise. Third, the process. And finally, the purpose. Problem. Yet. In the passages before, Hosea writes the biggest problem of his people, Israel. God, in the life of Hosea, had created a parable, a living parable of his relationship with his people. See, God told Hosea that he had to marry a prostitute. And his relationship with her will reflect the relationship that God had with Israel. We see this in verse 3 of the same passage. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. This woman was a prostitute. Usually when we think of prostitution, we think of some of the most vile things in this planet. In my culture, as a Hispanic, sleeping around is horrible, much worse than it is in this country, where about 8.8 million women today are only parents with no husband. One of the biggest fears, in fact, for my mother was for her to have a child without a husband. She was afraid. Literally. Because in my culture, going through that, you were seen less than a dog, less than a person. How much worse would it be to be a prostitute? And yet, God asked Hosea to marry a prostitute. And in his wedding, and in his marriage, God punished the people of Israel. It is interesting to see that as children were being born, God would name the children as punishments for the people of Israel. Verse 4, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For in just a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. What a strange name. He goes on in verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy in the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And then verse 9 again. And the Lord said, call his name, this is a new child, not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. In this context, we see verse 10. Yet. See, even in our sin, yet God is merciful. God keeps his promises, which is the second point. God promised Abraham that we would be saved, that we would be part of his seed. The promise of the yet after, we see in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It's the same promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 22, 17 through 18, which adds, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Paul, in Galatians 3, interprets this passage perfectly. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so we are heirs according to this promise. We are part of the promise given to Abraham. We are part of the yet. We are part of that people. And so the promise is fulfilled even when we have sinned. Even when we are evil in our transgressions. But God does this through a process. God meets us where we are. And in the place where it was said. God meets us in the place. It is interesting to see that God does not stay inactive. He is active. He confronts people. Usually, when we think of salvation, we think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But we forget the passages after John 3:16. Surely God sent his Son in the beginning, in the second coming, and the first coming, to be a redemptor and not to condemn the world. But there's still a confronting piece to that passage. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned. God confronts us in our sin. God doesn't want us to stay there. He confronts us to be different. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their words were evil. The process that God uses is to be confrontive. This is why Jesus came to us as a person. It wasn't an angel that brought the gospel. It wasn't a saint in itself. It was God himself. It was Jesus who brought the gospel. He confronted us face to face. He stooped down to our level. This is why Jesus answered to the Pharisees when they said, "We are Abraham's children." You are not Abraham's children. If you were Abraham's children, you would love me. You wouldn't want to try to kill me. You would instead obey my commands. And so, as the book of Acts tells us, we are then to repent. That is the process to which we come to the feet of our Lord. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted. God meets us where we are. But he meets us where we are, not so that we can stay in the same manner that we are. God loves us enough to want to change us. But we can't change by ourselves. And so God does something incredible for us. He adopts us. He puts us to death and gives us new birth. He makes us his children. That's the purpose. We are children of God. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We are then his children. The people who were once called not my people are now called children of the living God. And isn't that amazing? That we were sinful, evil people, enemies of God, and yet he is willing to call us his children, to adopt us. Many of you who have adopted in this church know that adoption is not cheap, expensive. And it's expensive to the point that many people don't want to adopt for that reason, or can't adopt for that reason. And it was expensive to God to adopt us. The blood of his precious son. He loved us that much. He wanted us to be called his children. And our God is not a dead God. Our God is a living God, a God that is active. So what? Well, if we are to be his children, and God is the Spirit, we should be spiritual children. Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And this is what connects this message to this morning's message. We have been adopted. And so we must live by the Spirit. And we live by the Spirit by doing and following and imitating the true Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are to be like his Son. Romans 8:29, "For those who whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We are his brothers, but he is our example, and we ought to live in him as he lives, holy before God. And so I encourage Grace Covenant Baptist Church to be like Christ, his Son. As we are adopted into the family of God, we are to follow the example of the eternal Son of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you, O Lord, because we were not worthy, O Lord. Because we were sinful, wretched people, and yet you sent your Son to die for us so that we could be conformed to his image, so that you could call us sons and daughters. And we praise you for that.